All right, let's open the Word of God, if you will, to the book of Acts. Let's open the Word of God to the book of Acts. Chapter 24. The book of Acts, chapter 24. I'm really in a crisis point. Of course, I want the rapture to occur to be face to face with the Lord and get on with history for eternity. But then I don't want it because I got so many things I want to study and teach. And Christ is going to do all the teaching in eternity and in the millennium. And there's going to be a lot of frustrated pastors roaming around in the millennium. I don't know what he's going to do with them. I hope he doesn't stick us all together. I feel like a doctor. I don't want to socialize with other pastors. Doctors don't like to socialize with other doctors. I don't think that's going to be a good part of heaven. There'll be a lot of people in shock. What sponsored that was just going through Acts and then this morning going through Nahum. Even before I read something like that, I want to get familiar, so I read the book, the entire book of Nahum, and go through things, and it's so important to keep ourselves afresh of so many things. In the study, as we do, verse by verse, really, we go, I've been accused not only word by word, but syllable by syllable. I don't think that's right. You lose some of the picture of the Bible and a lot of the book, so I've... Thursday night's book. I've got, if I can just get out of Song of Solomon here, I don't want to rush that, but then I want to do the basic series, and then I want to get on with going through the New Testament, because I feel like a lot of people in our church are not that knowledgeable of a lot of things. We know Colossians chapter 1 pretty good, but I'm not sure how well we know a lot of the stories in the Acts, and then various things that happened to the Apostle Paul and Peter in the writing of their epistles. But there's no real spiritual growth in that, but it certainly has its place as far as edifying and growing. Well, don't get upset, everybody's leaving. I'm going to do them. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are once again for the wonderful opportunity that we have to study history. And what a privilege it is to know that Jesus Christ is in control of history. We know where history is going. And therefore, Heavenly Father, it just comes down to us fulfilling our own destiny, our own purpose for being here at this time, in this city, in history, in this part of this local assembly. That we might understand all of these things, we dedicate the study of history. In Christ's name, amen. We are in the midst now of studying the procurators, or the governors of Judea and Galilee in the first century here. These are the men who had a power of authority over the beginning of the church and the spread of Christianity. And that brought us to Festus and to Felix at this point. And Felix ruled in from 52, Felix, Antonius Felix, from 52 A.D. to 60 A.D. Very important years. There was also, he overlapped with Nero, and Nero will rule 54 to 68. We will come to Nero and examine Nero, but we need to cover a lot of things before we get to that point. Now, in studying Felix, that brought us to why he is even mentioned in the Bible, and that brought us to the arrest of Paul, and we started off in Acts chapter 21, you recall, and in chapter 21, we studied the difficult days of Paul, how Paul went into the temple, and made the vow that he should not have made. He did not belong in Jerusalem, But he went to Jerusalem and got himself in a great deal of trouble. Chapters 22 and 23, Paul defends himself before the multitude. Chapter 22, before the multitude. Chapter 23, before the Sanhedrin. And we just noted a few verses in that respect. And this is where we left off, moving into chapter 24 now. Chapter 24, at the end of chapter 23, Paul is sent to Felix, and he is the procurator. He was sent there by the centurion, the Roman centurion, who really didn't want to get involved in all of this, and therefore sent him to the correct authority. Then we noted in verses 25 to 30 the excellent, concise, objective report from the Roman general concerning this man Paul. And then verses 31 to 35, we noted that Felix agreed to hear the case, the judicial case. Excuse me one moment. Jesse, we have some problems? Okay, everything's on? Okay. Chapter 24, Felix, we're in the midst of studying Felix now, the procurator, and his great opportunity to receive Christ as his Savior. And we noted his appointment due to royal connections. His brother, that is the brother of Felix, Palas, P-A-L-L-A-S, was the homosexual partner of the emperor, Claudius. And all of this has its relationships that got Felix this appointment. Felix in Judea fell in love with one of the three daughters of Herod Agrippa I, and named Drusilla, who was married to another king at that time. But because of Simon Magus, the Magus, the magician of Acts chapter 8, Drusilla became the lover of Felix. Magus, the Magus, was not only a magician, he was also a professional pimp, and he got Drusilla and Felix together. And then we move to the trial. Now, we've covered through, let's just quickly, verse 1 is the trial before a lawyer of the mafia, Tertullius. Verses 2 and 3, he started off flattering Felix. Verses 4 through 9, the charges against Paul, all of which were half-truths, lies, all of that kind of thing drummed up against him. Verses 10 through 21, Felix observes the Roman law and allows the Apostle Paul to answer the charges. And verse 11, Paul said he did not go to Jerusalem or to the temple to cause trouble, but to worship. Verse 14, he does worship God of the fathers, that is Jesus Christ. And he recognized the fact that Felix understood a lot of these things, so considered this okay to plead his case. And then in verse 15, he brought money, not trouble, and others should be there who accused him. They should be there, but they're not there. Now, this is where we left off, so let's resume now. Verses 22 and 23, Felix knows about Christianity. Felix knows about the man Jesus. Felix knows about those who have decided to follow Jesus. And so let's take a look at verses 22 and 23, this man who knew about Christianity. Acts chapter 24, verse 22. But Felix, having a more exact knowledge about the way, that's what it was called at that time. It was called a lot of different things. And this was one of the titles we'll study at some time. But he knew about the way, put them off saying, when Lysias, that was the Roman general who sent Paul to Felix, the commander comes down from Jerusalem, I will decide your case. And he gave orders to the centurion for him to be kept for Paul, to be kept in custody, and yet have some freedom, and not to prevent any of his friends from ministering to him. There is a great schism between the Jews and the Christianity, between those Jews who became Christians. Felix understood that, and therefore what he did, he adjourned the court and even allowed Paul to see the friends and visit him. As to where Felix learned about Christianity and about the followers of Jesus Christ, let me just give you a few cases of where Felix learned, the governor, learned some of these things. First of all, Philip, who was multi-gifted, but one of his gifts was being an evangelist. Philip lived in the town where Felix was, which meant that there would be continual talk about the new movement and because of that he was there. This is all of our responsibility. And does the world know about Christianity and Christ wherever you are in your life? They should. This is how the world, one of the ways that the world finds out, people. How are they going to know? They're certainly not going to learn about it from television or anything like this. Our society does not sponsor Christ as it did even as in some cases in the 50s. The only place they're really going to know, you are the open letter. We are the open letter, as Paul says. Secondly, his lover, Drusilla, was also a Jew, and she had her perspective on all of this, which was a hostile perspective toward Paul. Because of Drusilla, Felix will leave Paul in prison. So he has that perspective. And being an objective person in some respects, a horrible person in others, Felix was able to listen to his wife, her great hostility toward Paul and toward Christians, these followers of Christ. But I'm just showing you, first of all, by Philip and then by his own lover. Then Felix had his friend, Simon Magus, who also knew about Jesus Christ and gave his perspective. So Felix had information concerning Jesus Christ coming at him from all directions, and it was up to him to analyze the information and make the decision. this is really Felix's greatest decision, as it is all of ours, what think you of Christ. He had his wife's view, he had Philip's view, he had Magus's view. So he had all of this information, and like all of us, he had to decide what he thinks of Jesus Christ. And while here he appears to be fair to Paul, he still rejects Jesus Christ as Savior. And that's a great tragedy. What a horrible thing to say when he says, I know about him, but I reject it. And so he has condemned himself. It is amazing the number of people who know about Jesus Christ, but who have rejected him as their Savior. They know about him from you being members of their family, friends, whatever it may be, and yet reject him as the Savior. And then add to all of this, Paul witnessed to Felix of Jesus Christ. These are the kind of verses when I do a flow through the Bible, books of the Bible, on Thursday. This one's going to be tough. Things like this are going to be the tough ones. But I will set my pace as to what I'm going to be doing. But I want you to appreciate what Paul does here. Verses 24 and 25, Paul talks to Felix about Jesus Christ. What would you talk to this Roman? What would you say to this Roman in regard to Jesus Christ if you were standing before him? All right, let's take a look what Paul says. Verse 24. But some days later, Felix arrived with Drusilla, his wife, who was a Jewish, and sent for Paul and heard him speak about faith in Christ Jesus. In the case here, it's a horrifying phrase, because this man will reject it. But so clearly, Paul will lay it out. And as he was discussing, so faith in Jesus Christ, and as he was discussing, now look what he discusses, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Faith in Jesus Christ, righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come. Felix became frightened and said, get away from me, go out of here for the present, and when I find time, I will summon you. That means I don't want this. I don't want to have to deal with it. I don't want to have to answer it. See? It's kind of like one of those things, well, I'll call you sometime. Forget it. That's what we have here. I'll call you sometime. He will reject it. I want to look a moment at this, the way Paul will witness. First of all, the principle. Outside the gospel, there is no set procedure to witness to anyone. There are no set things to talk about. You must have flexibility in witnessing. The point of witnessing is the gospel. That cannot change. But as far as you say this, they say that, and all of this, no. There is no set way to witness. You have to apply flexibility. I want to just comment on what Paul will talk about. One, faith in Christ. That is the gospel. So that's the first thing that he deals with, faith in this man called Jesus. Secondly, righteousness of God. What the issue is. How God is perfect righteous, man is relative righteous, and the issue is that man has to change that righteousness, and the only way he can change it is by faith in Jesus Christ. Three, self-control. Now this is interesting. Where does this come into all of this? And you may not have expected that. I dare say none of us expected for self-control to be one of the things that Paul would talk about in talking to someone about the gospel. Well, Felix has difficulty in making his own decisions. He is controlled by women, not only Drusilla, but by other women. He is controlled by Rome. He does whatever the woman wants so that he has sexual favor from her. He is fearful of Rome. He doesn't want to make any decision that would cause trouble with Rome. He doesn't, all the uncertainty in Judea. He doesn't want to make any decision about Paul until the Roman comes, until this and until that. Putting off, all of this is just delay stuff with him. Felix's problem is that Felix has no self-control. Has no self-confidence. He's afraid to make a decision. He doesn't want to upset women. He doesn't want to upset Rome. He doesn't want to upset the Jews. He doesn't want to upset anybody. So he's having a lot of problems making a decision. Therefore, principle, Felix needs to gain self-control in order to make his own personal decision about Jesus Christ. This is what Felix must do. And sometimes when you're witnessing, as I've told you, you have to be very sensitive about witnessing. And oftentimes you don't want to witness to someone in front of a lot of people. One, you're putting them on the spot. But also, they may be intimidated. They may be intimidated by that other person. And you just need to, when you can, have the privacy, especially if you sense that. If a person's friends, wife, husband, parents, whatever, intimidate them about Christ, just be in prayer for a time to be able to hit that person alone with the gospel. Be in prayer to find a time when no one else is around. And they're not going to be intimidated by anyone, and they have to think for themselves. So this is very important, and this is another reason I don't like Christians teaming up on somebody. And, some poor guy out on the beach, and there's about three Christians surrounding him, and, badgering the poor guy. You want to think. You want a person to think and make their own decision about this man called Jesus. Felix needs that. So this is really the genius of Paul, and for us, the flexibility of witnessing. This is what Felix needs. Okay, I'm through preaching. All right, now the fourth, judgment to come. Now, why that? Why talk about that? Judgment to come for failing to believe in Jesus Christ. As a Roman governor, Felix is oriented to judgment and what judgment means. Felix is oriented to that. He is a Roman governor. He understands what Rome will do if he makes the wrong call. Rome will come down and remove him, and maybe worse than that. So Felix understands judicial decisions and the ramifications. So it's very much a part of the gospel presentation here for this man. So you can appreciate the genius of Paul in witnessing here. This is a beautiful discussion on witnessing, the flexibility, where most people would not have thought of talking to Felix about, or anyone, about self-control, self-discipline. Make a decision, Felix. Quit worrying about women. Quit worrying about Rome. Quit worrying about the Jews. Think about this man, Jesus. Think about righteousness. Think about believing in him as a Savior. Consider all the things that he has said. Consider who and what he says he is. He's either a madman, he's a lunatic, or he's the Lord. So make your decision. So, and if you don't make the right one, there's judgment to come. Okay. Now, Paul gave him a clear presentation of the gospel, that being the faith in Christ, righteousness, self-discipline to make the decision for Christ, and what awaits him if he rejects Jesus Christ as his Savior, that is eternal judgment. Verse 25, Felix is weak. He is not in control. He is fearful. Felix became frightened. And he was discussing righteousness and all these things he studied. Felix became frightened. You see the result? That right there is one of the reasons Paul talked to him about self-control. Felix is a weak person. Felix is a weak person, as are most men who are run by a woman, as most people who are run by a nation like Rome, people who give in to fear. He is frightened now by all of this. Let's note a few things about this. Felix became frightened. Everything that Paul said brought fear into the soul of Felix. Now you recall that fear is related to the future, and every aspect of Felix's future looks disastrous. One, his future with Rome. Every Sergate appointed governor and procurator live in the fear of Rome. Rome appointed them. Rome can remove them. Okay? And you live in fear of that. And the job is not long-lasting. And a lot of times when Rome removes you, it's not for promotion. Sometimes it is, rarely. But most of the time, for a man in this position, you live in fear of what Rome can do. Remember, people, if someone can make you happy, then that someone can make you sad. If you need someone or something to make you happy, then that person or that whatever it is can also make you very unhappy if you do not have that. This is why happiness in Christ is permanent, consistent, stable, is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. But I know people who, God doesn't love me anymore. I don't know why I take in doctrine. If God really loved me, he'd let this marriage work. What they're saying is, I need this person for my real happiness. And if God would only give me that crutch back, if God would only make that, then I'll be happy. What sometimes people have to learn the hard way is when everything is taken away, are you still content in Christ? Do you still have that happiness in him? So something or someone can make you happy, they can also make you extremely sad. Secondly, so first of all, his future with Rome is uncertain. Secondly, his future with Drusilla. When a man steals a woman from another man, there is always that uncertainty of the relationship. When a man is run by a woman's love, or a woman ran by a man's love, independent on a man's love, that person uses sex to control. There's always the uncertainty that they'll walk out. There's always that uncertainty that they will leave. So he has a fear in regard to being dependent upon women and upon sex, really. Three, and by the way, it's no condemnation of ladies. Just want to make that clear. I'm always on the lady's side in life, so I want to make sure we understood that. That's a weakness of the man, and there are women who are prone to use a man's weakness. All right, point three. Most of all is the fear of eternal judgment. And Paul told him over and over of the judgment to come. Not before Rome, but before Christ at the end of time. So Paul did a very good job on Felix. Did an excellent job on Felix, leaving Felix with all the correct information and what will happen if he doesn't make the right choice. Now, please get this down. Felix understood the issue clearly. Most people do, but boy, here is a case in the Bible where a man understands so clearly the gospel. He understood all aspects of the gospel. He understood saving faith in the man called Jesus. He understood imputed righteousness and the relative righteousness of man. He understood eternal judgment. And then he understood that he himself was weak and that he had to make a decision. Felix understood it all. This is a good job of witnessing. When you can walk away and say, that person knows. That person understands how to be saved, why faith, and what happens if they don't believe. That person understands those things. You've done a good job. And you don't have to have a lot of time. doesn't take a lot of time. You don't teach them all the doctrine, you know. You just politely take them through those points. All right, he became frightened, says verse 25. Rather than believe in Jesus Christ, rather than relieve his fear of eternal judgment, by simply believing in Jesus Christ, Felix avoided the issue. The man is just really crazy here. It just begs so much common sense. He could have ended all fear. All he had to do was believe in Christ. And his fear would have been over. But Felix avoided the issue. He dismissed Paul from his presence. And this is exactly what Paul was talking about in the manner of self-control. Don't avoid the issue. That's what self-control, that's what Paul was telling Felix. Don't avoid the issue. Don't walk around this thing. Men, a lot of men are prone to never really get to an issue. People want to talk to them, and they'll go over here and over here and dance, and, oh, I got to go answer the phone, and I got to go sort my socks, and I got to go change the oil. Just avoid the issue rather than just face the issue. So he had tried to avoid, or he did avoid the issue. He avoided the responsibility of believing in Christ. And that is exactly what Felix does here in dismissing Paul. And all he had to do, all anyone has to do, but we're talking about this man, all he had to do was believe in Jesus Christ. That's all he would have had to do. And do you realize it would have removed all of his problems? It would have made, by that I mean he would have been able to make decisions right down the line. See? Let me show you what would have happened had he believed in Christ. See? If he, by one decision of faith in Christ, Felix would have resolved all his fears. Let's take a look. He would no longer have feared Rome. Because once you realize you're in the plan of God, man can't do anything to you. Secondly, he would no longer have feared Drusilla. He would have straightened out that relationship. He would no longer have feared eternal judgment. All of his fears would have been taken away with one simple decision to believe in our Savior. But he didn't do it. What a tragedy for Felix. To spend eternity in hell, and the out of fear avoided the solution to fear. It's just boggling to the mind about fear. Fear is a powerful weapon in the gospel. I accepted Christ the Savior out of fear of eternal judgment. And I'm not for going back and to the, some of the degrees that they used to in the 50s, 40s and 50s of hell, fire, and brimstone. But I will tell you, I think we need a little bit more preaching on the judgment. I think we need a little more discussion about judgment because it is a reality. Now, I'm not for fearing and frightening people into heaven, but I think they're like Paul here. I think people ought to be made very well aware what happens when you reject him, the Savior. We need to have an understanding of hell, fire, and brimstone and what happens. But that's a thing that's up to each individual. All right, verse 26. Verse 26. Few men in all of history have had as long and more profound dissertations on Christ and salvation than did the man Felix. All right, verse 26. At the same time, too, he was hoping that money would be given him by Paul. Therefore, he also used to send for him quite often and converse with him. See, what he's doing is keeping Paul around over and over, going through the discussion of the things we've just noted. But what he wants is for Paul's friends to come and give Paul some ransom money, and he gives it to Felix, and Felix lets him go. So there's a thing here. He's listening to Paul, now not really out of interest, but always that opportunity that the Holy Spirit might go in to his soul. Paul is always going to speak. But he really is just playing a political game at this point with Paul. The bribes and release, as you know, were common practice at this time. Now, verse 27, in the final analysis, Felix never believed and never gained his own self-discipline. Verse 27, but after 2 years had passed, 2 years, 2 years this man will listen to the gospel in various aspects of it. And after 2 years, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus, and wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. And He's a politician, and also he wants to satisfy the Philip. Let's note a couple of things. One, Felix, as Nero, was very cruel to the Jews. And therefore, during his rule, turmoil and cruelty to the Jews was the order of the day. Therefore, antagonism between Rome and Judea continued to grow. Two, the time of his retirement from office was circa 60 A.D. Three, he used the Sicarii, S-I-C-A-R-I-I. This was organized crime. These were paid assassins. These were the mugs, the thugs that would go in and break legs for you. And at this time, now I'm not going to read a whole lot, so don't get nervous, but just to give you an idea, Josephus, the historian at this time, after 70 A.D., and writes a lot from first-hand experience and all, and he is one of our best resources as far as this period of history from the Jewish point of view, and he writes in his Antiquities, now as for the affairs of the Jews, they grew worse and worse continually, for the country was again filled with robbers and impostors who deluded the multitude. Yet did Felix catch and put to death many of those impostors every day, together with the robbers. He also caught Eleazar, the son of Dineas, who had gotten together a company of robbers, and thus he did by treachery, for he gave him assurance that he should suffer no harm, thereby persuaded him to come to him. But when he came, he bound him and sent him to Rome. Felix also bore an ill will to Jonathan, the high priest. Then he talks about this, jumping down. Felix contrived a method whereby he might get rid of the high priest and worked on that, always ending up getting himself in trouble, jumping over, but still in Antiquities. Upon Festus coming into Judea, it happened that Judea was afflicted by the robbers, while all the villages were set on fire and plundered by them. And then it was that the Sicarii, that's what I just told you about, as they were called, who were robbers, grew in number. They made use of small swords, not much different in length from the Persian sword, but somewhat crooked and like the Roman sickles, as they were called. And from these weapons, these robbers got their denomination, and with these weapons they slew a great many, for they mingled themselves among the multitude at their festivals when they were coming to a crowd from all parts of the city to worship God, the crowds would, and as we said before, and easily slew those that they had a mind to slay, and goes through and describes that condition. So that's who these people are at this time. All right, let's continue now. This brings us to the fifth procurator. The fifth procurator of Judea is Festus, F-E-S-T-U-S. Only information that we have on this man is given to us by Josephus. Nothing is known of him before his appointment. He will die in office in A.D. 62. He inherited a Jewish country in a state of anarchy, terror, hatred, racism, division, and factions. By the way, where only spiritual love commanded by Christ would protect the soul from becoming hard, resentful, and bitter. It is amazing, once you begin to grasp all of the qualities of spiritual love, what it will do to your soul. How it prevents the stress, the turmoil, the bitterness, hate, hardening of the heart, scar tissue. You cannot develop these things. You cannot have stress and turmoil in your soul when you are abiding in the love of Christ and when you are manifesting spiritual life. But I'm just letting you see, this is the environment that Christ gave that command in. Continuing, riots were a monthly event, robberies, assassinations, burning of cities, destruction of property existed all throughout Judea and Galilee and Samaria. According to Josephus, Festus was a just procurator, in other words, was somewhat just in his decisions over the region, striving to rule with fairness. Festus tried to be fair. He also inherited the imprisonment of Paul by Felix. Although he tried to be impartial and restore peace in the land, his rule was brief, ending with his death. So much for the peacemakers. But this is what he tried to do. He tried to be fair about it. Chapter 24, verse 27. Look at it now in Acts. After 2 years had passed, Felix was succeeded by Porcius Festus. Wishing to do the Jews a favor, Felix left Paul in prison. Acts chapter 25, verses 1 through 5. The religious crowd seeks to railroad Paul like they had Christ. Now let's read, and then we'll just note a few things about it, about Festus. All right, verses 1 through 5. Festus, we study, he's the procurator now. Festus, therefore, having arrived in the province 3 days later, went to Jerusalem from Caesarea. And the chief priests and the leading men of the Jews brought charges against Paul, and they were urging him, requesting a concession against Paul, that he might have him brought to Jerusalem, at the same time setting an ambush to kill him on the way. These are the priests. This is a religious crowd now. These are religious people. These are not the Sicarii. These are not horrible ruffians of the world. These are not the bartenders. These are your religious leaders. These are the people that crucified Christ. Verse 4. Festus then answered that Paul was being kept in custody at Caesarea and that he himself was about to leave shortly. Therefore, he said, let the influential men among you go there with me, and if there is anything wrong about the man, let them prosecute him there. All right, so what he's going to do now, Festus was a politician. The crowd, as you just saw, sought to railroad and to set up an ambush and kill Paul, but there's going to be some divine intervention. Festus was a politician. He sought to be fair, and neither the Bible nor Josephus gives any undue influence working on Festus. We know of no woman-type, female-type of pressure, no inordinate ambition. No real fear of Rome is stated. This man, apparently, this was an objective type of man who wanted to be fair. And it was not so much that he was for Paul, that he just wanted to be fair. It wasn't that he was taking Paul's side or the religious side. He just wanted to be fair in a judgment. Now, starting with verse 6, Paul's trial before Festus in Caesarea. All right, verse 6, let's read verse 6 and 7. And after he had spent not more than 8 or 10 days among them, he went down to Caesarea, and on the next day he took his seat on the tribunal and ordered Paul to be brought. And after he had arrived, the Jews who had come down from Jerusalem stood around him, bringing many and serious charges against Paul, which they could not prove. Remember that Caesarea, I'm not even taking any time tonight, remember, that was the great area where Herod built that great port, and he was the first in history to make a concrete, and all of the things that we studied about the port in Caesarea. It's quite a city, and it's on the coastline, just north of Jerusalem over toward the coast. So the trial is now going to start. Verse 8, Paul has broken no laws, and Paul is not a revolutionist. Verse 8, while Paul said in his own defense, I have committed no offense either against the law of the Jews or against the temple or against Caesar. And his case was very clear. Let's deal with the law. I have broken no law of the Jew. I have broken no law in regard to the temple, the Jewish religion. And I have not broken no law against Caesar, the state. So verse 4, Festus had made a sound decision not to send Paul to Jerusalem. But now, he reverses the decision after this. He will reverse the decision, which would surely mean the death for Paul. So Paul appealed, therefore, to Caesar. Now, Festus is going to send for Paul, to back to Jerusalem. That means certain death. So Paul is going to appear before Caesar, which was his right, since he was a Roman citizen. So that you'll know that Paul was a Roman citizen, write down and then turn with me, Acts 22, 27 and 28. Turn back just a few pages and see the basis of Paul's appeal. Chapter 22, verse 27. 22, 27. And the commander came and said to him, "Tell me, are you a Roman?" And he said, "Yes." And the commander answered, "I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money." Paul said, "But I was born a Roman citizen." So Paul is a Roman citizen as well as a Jew. But I just wanted you to have the documentation, because sometimes I refer to that in our study of the epistles, and there you have it in our study. Now, chapter 25. Now let's look at verse 9. Chapter 20. Verses 9 through 12. But Festus, wishing to do the Jews a favor, answered Paul and said, "Are you willing to go to Jerusalem and stand trial before me on these charges?" But Paul said, "I am standing before Caesar's tribunal, where I ought to be tried. I have done no wrong to the Jews, as you also very well know. If then I am a wrongdoer and have committed anything worthy of death, I do not refuse to die. But if none of these things are true of which these men have accused me, no one can hand me over to them. I appeal to Caesar." That's a court appeal there. And that is an official appeal. Then when Festus had conferred with his council, he answered, "You have appealed to Caesar. To Caesar you shall go." In other words, Festus went back and checked out the law books, as it were. Is this a legitimate appeal? Can Paul do it? What do I do? Yes, Roman citizen has a right to appeal before Caesar. So, this is what he's going to do at this time. Let me remind you of a principle that we have studied. Flexibility. Christ opened not his mouth. Christ opened not his mouth. Peter, the way that he was handled. The way James was handled. Paul gives a very strong, continuing defense of his innocence. So, be very careful. We don't just, Jesus Christ didn't open his mouth, and therefore we should never open our mouth. That's not true. There will be times you must remain silent. There will be times when you must open your mouth. It is wisdom. It is a closeness with the plan of God. Now, our government recognizes this. It's the Fifth Amendment, and it's a very important amendment. There are times to remain silent that do not necessarily mean your guilt. Always remember that. We live in such a corrupt time, if you don't want to answer, you're guilty. Wrong. That is wrong. Unbelievers understand that. That's objectivity. A person does not have to make witness against himself or say things that would be incriminating. That is fair. That is right. And there will be times that a Christian will remain silent. And I'm talking about in things related in the angelic conflict. There will be times when a Christian will talk. There'll be times when you need to open your mouth. How do you know the difference? Who can tell you when? That's one of the beautiful things about counseling. No one can tell you. Only you know the circumstances of your life, your relationship with the Lord, what's going on in history, what's going on, why you even would have to open your mouth or remain silent. But I just like to point these things out to you so that you see them. It's flexibility. Flexibility in witnessing. Flexibility in testimony. Flexibility, sometimes you're going to have to run. I hope not. I hope you never have to in America about your faith in Christ. You may have to hide, as Christ did. Sometimes you may just stand firmly before the court and say, "Kill me if you must, but I must give the gospel." And if giving the gospel violates the state, then I must continue speaking. That's what Peter said. So it just, there's a lot of flexibility in these things. And you have to be careful about flexibility in a lot of areas. There are areas that we are inflexible. There are doctrinal things that we are inflexible. But there's a lot of areas where, whether you do this or do that, how you handle this, how you handle that, you may handle it this way today, another way tomorrow, because of the circumstances have changed. So there's a lot of things that we need to bear in mind. All right, so he's appealed, and verse 13, Agrippa comes into the picture now. Let's take a look. So verse 12, Festus says, to Caesar you shall go. Verse 13, now when several days had elapsed, King Agrippa, this is Agrippa the Second, King Agrippa the Second, the son of Agrippa the First, and Bernice arrived at Caesarea and paid their respects to Festus. Well, he's going to walk into a hot bed here. So Festus comes in. Now verses 14 and following, Festus relays to King Agrippa his problem. All right, let's just note a few verses now, and as we read through, so let's go. And verse 14, and while they were spending many days there, Festus laid Paul's case before the king, saying, there is a certain man left a prisoner by Felix. He said, look, this isn't my problem, this is given to me. I like that. When I was at Jerusalem, the chief priests and the elders of the Jews brought charges against him, asking for a sentence of condemnation upon him, and I answered them that it is not the custom of the Romans to hand over a man before the accused meets his accuser face to face, a wonderful principle of law, which, by the way, the Bible tells us we should do. You do not convict a man or charge a man on the testimony of one. You should have a testimony, an eyewitness of two. They must be in agreement, and it can be brought before the person that they're accusing. This is common sense. And if you can't do that, people, then keep your mouth shut. Don't spread gossip. Don't spread rumors. Don't spread half-truths. And don't spread, in quotes, truth you can't believe, you can't prove. Let's respect what the Word of God says. So let's move on. This is Roman law here. Verse 16 closing. And as has an opportunity to make his defense against the charges. So this is the way things should be done. Verse 17, and so after they had assembled here, I made no delay, but on the next day took my seat on the tribunal and ordered the man to be brought. And when the accusers stood up and they began bringing charges against him, not of such crimes as I was expecting. In other words, there wasn't any great crime here. Verse 19, but simply, now no, this is an important verse, but simply, that they simply had some points of disagreement with him about their own religion and about a certain dead man, Jesus, whom Paul asserted to be alive. I love that. I mean, poor Festus, he's just having a rough time with all of this. So, I mean, that's a great phrase, talking about this man, Jesus, who Paul says isn't dead, he's alive. All right, then go on, verse 20. And being at a loss, being at a loss, how could a man be dead, not dead? Being at a loss at how to investigate such matters, I asked whether he was willing to go to Jerusalem, where there would stand trial on these matters. So he's going to have him stand trial. Verse 21. But when Paul appealed to be held in custody for the emperor's decision, I ordered him to be kept in custody until I sent him to Caesar. And Agrippa the Second, King Agrippa the Second, said to Festus, I also would like to hear the man myself. Tomorrow, he said, you shall hear him. So Agrippa decides to hear the case. He wants to hear the case. All right, verses 23 through 27. And so, on the next day, when Agrippa had come together with Bernice, amid great pomp, in other words, a lot of show, he had entered the auditorium accompanied by the commanders and the prominent men of the city. At the command of Festus, Paul was brought in. And Festus said, King Agrippa, and all you gentlemen here, present with us, you behold this man about whom all the people of the Jews appeal to me, both at Jerusalem and here, loudly declaring that he ought not to live any longer. But I found that he had committed, now listen to this, but I had found he committed nothing worthy of death. That ought to be it right there. That dismisses it. This man has the authority to dismiss it right there. And since himself appealed to the emperor, I decided to send him. Yet I have nothing definite about him to write to my lord. I don't even know why I'm sending him to Caesar. He's appealed to Caesar, but I don't know what I'm going to tell Caesar why he's there. He hasn't done anything. That's what he's saying. I've got to send this man to appeal before Caesar and trial, and I don't know what to put down that the man's done. Therefore, I have brought him before you all, and especially before you, King Agrippa, so that after the investigation has taken place, I'll have something to write, hopefully. For it seems absurd to me, summoning a prisoner not to indicate also the charges against him. I don't know if he had a sense of humor here or was really in a turmoil, but he was going to stand in to Caesar with no papers of indictment, and Caesar's going to think he's a nut. And so why he sent him. Well, we'll leave at this point and resume our study here and see what happens to Paul in the next chapter and follow through with it. All right, let's close in a word of prayer. Father, how grateful we are of America, the environment we live in, church age, has been scattered with countries, societies, and times. The men were persecuted, ostracized, killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. In a time, Heavenly Father, when there is no such persecution in our country, yet so many Christians refuse to take their stand. Heavenly Father, Your Son bore our shame upon the cross. It is our privilege to wear His glory on earth. We praise You in Your Son's precious name. Amen.